Good morning. It's certainly good to see everyone out this morning. We have some visiting with us, and we appreciate very much your presence and certainly invite you back to come our way again or to move our way. We'd like that, too. We're glad you're here this morning. Our evangelist, Emerson Brown, is currently conducting a meeting, and so he's away in Plainfield, and we certainly want to pray for his efforts and the work that's going on there for about half the week, I believe. And so I have the honor and the privilege to present the lesson this morning and look forward to that, and hopefully the things that we have to talk about this morning you'll have find some benefit in. It's been, I think, good for me to work on this lesson, and hopefully, again, that you'll appreciate some of the things that we have to talk about this morning with regard to the lesson this morning. You know, when I got up this morning, I, like every morning, but I guess probably more on Sundays, I had a few choices to make. Well, it wasn't really between Crest or Colgate, because I've chosen Crest. But I did pick between what sport coat I would wear. I had a lighter pair of blue slacks on. I changed it to navy. Of course, it's always, for me, figuring out the tie, because the tie makes the outfit, for those who don't know that. And so it's which tie do I pick? And do I want to go with brown shoes or black shoes, brown belt or black belt? I figured all of that out, and here I am. That's just getting dressed. And the truth is, every one of us, every day, make all kinds of decisions. We have a number of choices before us, and typically, as we grow older, those choices become more and more important. You might think the choice for college is IU or Purdue. There are actually more choices than that, and some of even in this audience have made other choices. But even again, as we go later in life, we begin to select the college of our choice. And then at some point, we'll perhaps begin to think about who we'd like to spend the rest of our life with. Who will be that companion that will hopefully be the one to help us get to heaven? And that's a very important choice. But of all the choices that we will make in this life, there is one that stands out, I believe, above all others. And if you'll think about it for just a moment, if I were to ask you, what is that choice? My guess is you have a pretty good idea of what it is this morning, if you're here and with us this morning. As I go through the lesson this morning, I really want you to think about this as a lesson from God and not from me. I want you to follow along with the passages that you'll see on the screen behind me or perhaps in your Bibles. And I really want you to think about God is talking to me today, and there's a lesson here. And I want you to see me clearly as a messenger, if you will, not inspired in any way. And so for that reason, I want you to follow along. But I want you to hear the things that I have to say this morning between God and yourself, as I've done as I've prepared this lesson. You know, I think sometimes as we think about this choice, perhaps the best way that we can talk about it is found in Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua, close to the end of his life, talks to the people of Israel, and he says to them in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so this morning I want to talk about this call to choose to serve God. Clearly it is not limited to the people of Israel. It is an extremely important matter in our time and hopefully in each one of our lives. And what's incredibly important about this decision or about this choice is that the outcome of our decision affects us both here in this life and perhaps even more importantly, if that's possible, in the one to come. It is without a doubt the greatest choice. I'm convinced at times, if we're not careful, we can make the decision to choose whether or not to serve God more difficult than it needs to be. There's no doubt that this is one of the tricks, really, of Satan, one of his weapons as he attempts to take good hearts and turn them away to rocky or thorny or stony soil, as Jesus described the hearts of men in Luke 8. And so over time, what happens is our interest to serve the Lord wanes. And we clearly remember the words of the preacher in Ezekiel chapter 12, where we are encouraged to remember our Creator in the days of our youth before the time comes when we just don't have an interest in Him anymore. And so this greatest choice requires that we not, in my opinion, allow it to grow cold, if you will, that we not allow ourselves to ponder too long. There may be some in the audience this morning who are fairly young or in their youth and have yet not made this decision. I would encourage you to seriously think about this greatest choice. But there are also others likely in this audience who have not yet obeyed the gospel, and maybe you haven't made a decision yet either. Maybe you haven't even gone to church that long, and you're just now kind of getting an understanding of what it is that God would have you to choose and with regard to choosing to serve Him. And I ask you as well to think about seriously this morning whether or not you've made this greatest choice or not. And I would also suggest that clearly for those of us who have made this choice to serve the Lord, at times, if we're not careful, we can in fact fall away. The Hebrew writer makes this point obvious, as we've noted in our Hebrews class, and one of the verses that stick out in my mind is where he says in Hebrews chapter 4, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any of you an evil and unbelief, an heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end." And so if we've made a choice this morning, I don't want you to think, well, this lesson's not for me. I want you to think about this choice. I want us to be recommitted to this choice. And I want us to kind of break down this choice, if that's possible, and to a level of understanding that hopefully will help simplify it. As we think about the greatest choice this morning, I'm convinced one of the reasons it's the greatest choice beyond the fact of how significant it is, but when you think about this choice and you begin to look at the components of it and break it down a bit, you begin to see that the choice that we have to choose to serve God or not is really a choice between a set of really extreme options. Extreme options. One couldn't be further from the other. 180 degrees in difference. And I thought, maybe what we need to do is just remind ourselves of some of these fundamental options that we are actually choosing when we make this greatest choice. We're going to look at three of them today. There are more, but as I thought about making the greatest choice, what I saw is significantly three options, three choices that are made within this greatest choice, where, again, we have extreme options from which to choose from. And I'm hopeful that when we think about it in this regard, our choice this morning will be very clear to us. That you'll be able to leave here making a decision today. That you'll make a choice as you think about these options that you're really choosing between. And the first one is clearly between good and evil. When you make the greatest choice to serve the Lord, you're essentially choosing between good and evil. You're saying, I want a life of good. I want a life filled with good. I don't want to be an evil person. Think about that. That's really all God is asking. Do you choose good or do you choose evil? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, I find it interesting the very first time that we hear or read of the word good is early. Genesis 1 verse 27. Where, actually, it's before that, but it's in Genesis 1:27, but it's actually before that, where God created in verse 4, God saw the light, and what did he say? The light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Think about that. God creates the heavens and the earth, and as he begins this process, he sees the light, and he says, that's good. That's good. Let me ask you this morning, how do we know what good is? How do you determine what good is? What does good even mean? You know, I think on a very basic level, in a fundamental way, understanding that we've been created in the image of God, and for that reason, is the verse that we have up here, we begin to understand that God has given us a soul. We've been made in His image. And as a result of that, part of that package, if you will, is each of us have within us some level of understanding, if you'll think about it, of good and evil. We just kind of inherently know on some level, not in everything, but in some things, we know the difference between good and evil. We know this sense that we get of knowing something is good or evil because of something that resonates within us, within our soul. Because I believe, again, we've been made in this image. We have the Spirit of God within us, this image of God, this soul, if you will. But beyond that, I would ask you this morning, what is good? What is good? How would you define good? And I would suggest that sometimes we get confused about what good is. We define good by what we think good is. And that's the danger of good. And I would suggest to you the word that's used here, when God said that something was good, means it was agreeable to God. I like that definition. Good is what is agreeable to God. God created the light, and it was agreeable to God. And if we could think about the idea of good in those terms, I think we would find ourselves in a whole lot better shape. Is this agreeable to God or not? You know, there are many words we can use for good: beautiful, better, commendable, excellent, fair, honest, sound. And all of those are great adjectives or synonyms for the word good. But essentially, when it comes to living our life, what we need to be careful of is we're not calling things good that really aren't. For example, who's a good person? Who's a good person? How would you define a good person? Well, you might say, well, this is a good person because they're good looking, they're likable, they're congenial, they're funny, they're not judgmental. I mean, think of all the lists that we come up with what defines a good person. But does that necessarily mean that person is good? They may have good qualities. But again, I think if we'll stop and think about it, what makes a good person, more importantly, is what makes a good person in the eyes of God? That's the question we ought to be asking. What makes a person that God is agreeable with? And perhaps one of the things that we can do is to look at the heart of a person. Now, we can't do that, but God can. And so that's why Jesus said, but upon the good ground are those who in honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Because their hearts are good. Their hearts are agreeable to God because they're searching for the truth, if you'll note that. And so that's just one example, I believe, as we think about the idea of choosing good or evil, that we need to understand that choosing good means choosing what is agreeable to God, not necessarily what we think. Not necessarily what we think is agreeable to us. And that's a hard lesson to learn. And it's a lesson that we've got to continue to ask ourselves as we go through life. What's agreeable to God? And if I don't, you see, I can begin to make the wrong choices. And in fact, I can think I live a life that is good, but find out all too late that it wasn't so good. When we look at the passage that you see here up in Matthew chapter 7:21, that's essentially what Jesus is saying here. You know, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now notice, on that day, many came to him. And notice all of the good things they thought they had done for him. No doubt they would have declared, and even he says so, you know, look at all the good we've done. But what does he say to them? He says, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And so evidently, somewhere along the line, these individuals confused with what they thought was good, and therefore God would be pleased with it. But notice he was not. And so let's make sure as we think about choosing between good or evil that we ask the question, is this agreeable to God? Again, I suggest to you that we can do this when we think about asking the question, what makes a good person? And noting that God looks at the heart, and of course we can't do that. But notice Jeremiah, and Jeremiah says that the God of heaven does. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways. See, God knows our hearts. So don't fool yourself. Don't presume to do evil when you know it's not agreeable to God. Don't choose to do things that you feel like are good unless God has stamped it, unless he's agreeable to it. Well, think about this choice between good or evil and what it really represents. I put this list up here this morning for you just to think about. When you make the choice, this greatest choice between good or evil, on the one side, this is a list of the deeds of those who practice evil. Evil being that which is bad. It's often translated bad. In fact, more than any other word, it's translated bad in the Old Testament. Often, again, we can kind of have a sense of what good or evil is. But notice the list. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now, in that list, was anyone surprised that any one of those things listed? Would you go, wow, that's bad? No, chances are we all knew that, right? Why? Well, there's a couple of reasons why, but one of them innately, I think we know it. Another is we've come to have our senses attuned to know it, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But that's on one side of the picture. As you think about, do I want to make the greatest choice to serve the Lord? And as I think about choosing between good or evil, on the evil side of things, this is what I'm choosing. And notice what Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And this makes the point I was trying to, reinforces the point I was making. You see, man gets this all mixed up. He did this in Isaiah's time, and you have only to look around you in our time and see that this is the case. We can't rely on ourselves to determine what good and evil is, because unfortunately man changes it. Man decides good and evil based on what he wants, based on what becomes agreeable to him. But notice here, Isaiah warns those who would in fact take what is evil and call it good, and take what is good and call it evil. Notice what the psalmist also says, for their callous hearts comes iniquity, their evil imaginations have no limits. Think about that. The extent to which some will go to do evil. And notice the result of those. For those who are evil, in fact, according to the psalmist, will be destroyed. This is what it means to choose evil. But on the other side of things, of course, we can think about the list of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Now, as you go over that list and you think about the one we just read, which one resonates with you? Which one describes the person that you want to be? I got to believe if you're in the audience this morning, you're not focused on the list we just read. You want to be this person, right? This is what good is about. Notice, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It's really, it reminds me of this verse over here in James chapter 1:17, where James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there can be no variation or shifting shadow. Have you ever stopped to think about it, that everything in your life that you've experienced now, even if you haven't made a choice to serve the Lord, everything that you know is good, based on what's agreeable to God, the love, the joy, the peace, the kindness, the goodness that you experience by just the blessings and the way in which God has blessed you. All of that's from God. Every bit of it is from God. Are you thankful for that? Do you recognize where it comes from? And is that not the kind of life you desire for the rest of your life? What is good? I gotta believe it is. Hopefully, if we'll think about what it would be like to take everything that's good in your life away, what would that make your life? Everything about your life that is good. What if suddenly just you woke up the next day and it was all gone? All the good was gone. Well, surely nobody wants that life. And that's the point of this. Is it not fairly easy to understand with regard to making the greatest choice to serve the Lord that we're simply serving the one who's created good in us? He's made everything that's good and lovely. And that's really my choice. Do I want good or do I want evil? We're reminded of the words of Jesus in John 5:29 when he said, and speaking of those at the resurrection, those who have done good will receive a resurrection of life. John 5:29, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment. What will it be for you this morning? And so as we think about the greatest choice, I want you right now, there are going to be three of these. This is the first one. I want you to make a decision. I want you to make a decision now. And this isn't me talking, this is God. God is asking you to make a decision right now, this morning, at this moment, between good and evil. So with a mental note, I want you to make your choice. Make your choice right now. Which is it? I hope you choose good. I trust you do. The greatest choice involves not just good and evil. It involves another really fairly simple, I think, concept that's fairly easy for us to understand. And that is it's a choice between light or dark. If you turn your Bibles over here to 1 John chapter 5, you'll see there that this idea of light is very much a way that the life of a Christian, the life of living godly, the life that is really of God is all about. And notice in 1 John chapter 1, just in this one text, how often this idea of choosing between light or dark is clearly part of this greatest choice. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. John writes, "This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now notice again, in just this depiction of the greatest choice that we make, again, understanding the extreme opposites we're looking at here. Light or dark, which do you choose? When we understand that God is light, that we can in fact walk in darkness, as this passage tells us, and we can in fact walk in the light. And we have a choice there. We get to choose. But notice, only if we're walking in the light can we find access to forgiveness and the love of God in terms of forgiving those sins. That's made very clearly. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the light. And notice again, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, what is it for us this morning? Do you choose to walk in light or dark? Do you choose light or dark? You might say, well, I choose light, but how do I know? How do I know to walk in the light? Of course, Jesus and God have not left that up for us to figure out on our own. We think of the numerous passages that help us to understand that the Word of God, in fact, illuminates the ability for us to know our path, to understand what is light, what is dark. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." Psalms 119:105. Notice Peter writes, "We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light." See, the reality is we are in darkness once we've ascended. That's where you're at now. This morning, you may well be in the dark. And you get to choose whether or not you want to be called out of that darkness into light. And as Jesus declares, that we might be wholly illumined. Jesus wants us to shine as bright as we can shine. From the inside out, everything within us, fully light, fully lit, illumined fully. But we can't do that with sin in our life. We can't do that if we choose darkness. We can't even possibly be the person that God calls us to be if, in fact, we're in darkness. And Jesus makes that point. We must, in fact, be fully illumined. Notice, we can be darkened. We can be as those, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, who have their foolish hearts, he says, was darkened. They knew the truth, but they rejected it. And they become, he said, fools in terms of their thinking. And in fact, their hearts became darkened. And finally, notice here the contrast of our choice that we find over here in Matthew chapter 13, where we read of this parable that Jesus gives that really hopefully helps us to appreciate the choice that we make between the contrast of choosing light or darkness. The Son of Man will send forth his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father who has ears, let him hear. Notice here, again, this picture of those who are cast into outer darkness versus those who, in fact, have the opportunity to have the righteous will shine forth as the sun. You know, I really appreciated the songs that Kyle led this morning, because isn't this a beautiful day out? The last couple of days have been phenomenal. What makes them so phenomenal? I'm having trouble talking this morning. What makes them so, is it not the beautiful sunshine? Isn't that not a big part of it? And to see the impact that the sun has had now as things begin to grow and the colors that come out that the light reveals, the beautiful flowers. Right now is an incredible time to know there's a God, to look around and to be impressed with the light of God and to understand how it can be said that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Notice these words of Jesus as we think about this greatest choice, where he said over in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 46, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in the darkness. Jesus calls you to light this morning. He wants you to come out of the darkness. He says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. Jesus calls you to the light this morning, but do you get the motivation of the call of Jesus? Jesus doesn't want you to choose light because you have to. No. He calls you to the light because he loves you. The have-to part would be if Jesus came to judge the world. No, he didn't come for that. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. And with that, he calls you to the light this morning. So again, I ask you to take your pen in your head and understand that the second part of this greatest choice is you have the option between light and dark. Which do you choose this morning? Make your choice now. Which is it, light or dark? I trust you've chosen light. Let's look at one more. The greatest choice. The greatest choice that we will ever make that impacts us in this life, and even more importantly, the one to come. Is a choice, if you'll think about it, literally between life and death. It's perhaps no coincidence that we can go clear back to the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses here is about to die, as he pleads with the people of Israel to choose to serve the Lord God and remain faithful to him. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. He gives them the two options. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your hearts turn away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare you today that you shall surely perish, death. You will not prolong your days in the land where you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Notice here how similarly this is, while this was written obviously to the people of Israel, notice the spiritual connection is the same for us today, and the same plea is made by God through Moses for us this morning, to in fact choose life. Because we have all sinned, or the wages of sin, excuse me, is death. And the truth is, as you well know, Romans 3:23, we have all sinned. But notice again the choice. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There it is. There's the choice. There's this third way of looking at this greatest choice. It's between life or death. Yes, we're all going to die, and the Hebrew writer tells us that. It's appointed unto us once to die. And yes, we've all fallen short and have from the glory of God, and when that happens, we are essentially in spiritual death. This morning, just as you may be in the dark, you are also dead. You're currently dead if you understand the word of the Lord and has of yet not made a decision to serve him. Are you among the walking dead? You know, there's a show on, The Walking Dead. I don't know if you all watch that or not. I don't necessarily recommend it. But I have to admit, I kind of found myself into the series. And one of the things, and for anyone who doesn't know, it's about a bunch of zombies, okay? And the zombies are disgusting. There are a bunch of people who are essentially dead. Something has happened in the earth. There are a few people left. And the key to the whole movie is to avoid getting bit by someone that's a zombie, or else you become one of them. And one of the things that I found interesting about this movie, and this is often the case with me, and my kids will back this up, sometimes in a movie, when I see something really, really disgusting, like I just can't deal with it. I literally don't even want to see it. It's that disgusting. And that's the way I kind of looked at these zombies in The Walking Dead. They're gross, all right? And, you know, they have all different ways that come up before you. You know, next thing you know, they're biting somebody. And, you know, it's scary. And but it's interesting that over time and over the series of this movie, The Walking Dead in the latest series of this show really are kind of almost just a prop. The movie used to be about how to avoid The Walking Dead. Now it's about people who haven't been bit yet fighting with each other. And so, you know, when the season first starts, those who are the walking dead or who are trying to avoid become one of those, you know, they're scared to death. And whenever you see a walking zombie coming up, you know, they always come out of nowhere, and there's a struggle, and you know, somehow you get bit, and then there's a lot of fear in all of this. And toward the end of the series, these guys go around, you know, they pick up a knife and they kill a zombie like it's nothing. The whole thing has changed. You know, they obviously aren't even afraid of him anymore. It's like, oh, there's another one. Let's go get it. I mean, I think that's how we are in our lives, is the point of this. You know, when we first understand we're either dead or alive, hopefully there's some concern about that. But if we're not careful over time, we just kind of blend in with the zombies and we don't realize we're dead. We're dead men walking. But it doesn't mean as much to us anymore. We're not afraid of that anymore. And if that's starting to happen to you, you need to take note of that. It is serious to get in a situation where you're essentially a spiritual zombie and it doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't resonate with you. It doesn't scare you anymore. It should. And maybe that's a silly way of trying to explain it. But again, it's very possible that spiritually you're among the walking dead. Notice what Paul wrote. Do not go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of righteousness, of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Paul wants you to choose life, not to be among dead walking, but to choose life. And that brings us really to the scripture reading that we had. You might have been wondering, where in the world does Ezekiel come in play here? But as we read the verses from Ezekiel this morning, as Herb read those to us, and go ahead and open your Bibles there, Ezekiel 37. We read these six verses here, and we understand this picture that's being given here of Israel and Judah as they've been led away into Babylonian captivity. And we understand just how spiritually dead they are. Literally, they're physically dead. And they see all of this valley, this dry valley, full of bones. Nothing but dead bones. Dead people. And all that's left is bones. And God looks at Ezekiel and he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel answers, "Oh Lord God, you know." Maybe Ezekiel saw this and he was wise enough to know that God had the answer to that question. And you may be this morning in the audience, and you might be asking yourself, as you think about your life, can these bones live? Can I really come alive to God? Is it possible for me to come out of this slavery of sin? Is it really possible for me to come to life and serve the Lord? And I would say to you resoundingly, yes. It is very possible. As we think about this latest choice or this last choice between life or death, notice here that this is a choice where essentially what God is asking you to do, what God is begging you to do, is come alive. Come alive to serve God this morning. Don't remain dead. Don't remain a zombie. Come alive and serve the Lord. Notice what Jesus said to this regard. "I came," he says, "that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Not just sort of an okay life. God wants you to have the best life possible, even on this earth. He wants your life to be abundant. Not with treasures of earth. Don't misunderstand. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save that which is lost." But notice here, what he means by this abundant life is a spiritual concept. And again, we go back here to John chapter 3. And we begin to understand, as Jesus really presents us this, why it is that he came. And understanding this very common passage of the Bible in John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," notice, "should not perish, but have eternal life." There it is. There's the choice again between death and life. "But God did not send in the world to judge the world again, but that the world through him would be saved. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Notice, this is the judgment. "That the light has come into the world." There's that idea again. "And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." There's the thought of good and evil within this. You see that? "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Again, we see in this passage the motivation of God, that he did not come to judge us, to condemn us, but in fact to save us. And he calls us to come out of death, if you will. Notice another passage here in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a little lengthy, but again, I think it helps us appreciate where we've all been. And hopefully, we don't want to go back to that. Notice Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, he says, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But now notice, God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love, there's the motivation, which with he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. There it is. Jesus Christ has made us alive this morning with those who have chosen to serve him. And the invitation still stands for those perhaps who have not yet done that, to choose life over death. We go back to the passage here in Ezekiel chapter 37. Notice what Ezekiel did. He said, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. This is what happened as a prophecy, not just of Israel, but a prophecy, I believe, messianic in nature, speaking of the spiritual army of God. And yes, if you're warning this morning, if you're thinking about your own life and asking the question, can these bones come to life? The absolute answer is yes, but only if you allow it through the power of God and his word. They can come to life. And so this morning you have the opportunity, as we think about this option, to choose between life and death. Now take out your pen and choose now. Life or death? I beg you to choose life. There's some of this audience who know these things, and the point of this is to help all of us and to be reminded of this, that we have made a choice or need to make a choice, and it's really not that complicated. If we think about it, it's between good and evil. Think about it. I beg you to choose good. It's about choosing light over darkness. I beg you to choose light. And finally, it's about life over death. Jesus calls this morning and he says essentially, come alive. Come alive to serve the Lord. I got to believe that's what you've selected. Someone in this audience this morning has made that checklist, and you've decided today's the day. And so we don't want to delay any further in allowing you the opportunity to come alive. It may be that you're in the audience and you made this decision some time ago. But as we've read, you've allowed yourself to fade away. And maybe you're not as alive like you need to be. Maybe you're more like the walking dead. The good news is that you can come alive again, because the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sins, which we will commit even after the decision. Because this isn't a one-time choice. It's a choice of a lifetime that we make every day. And we must renew it. And sometimes we fail. And sometimes we really mess up. But the good news is the love of God covers that sin if we come to him in repentance and ask forgiveness. And let's not forget, you're not here by yourself. You have those sitting beside you that love you, that care about you, that want you to choose the greatest choice that you will ever make to serve the Lord. Come now, while together we stand and while we sing.